I'm so thankful to be together here this morning, and my heart is heavy because of how great our God is that we serve. I love that song, all of our devotion, everything we are, laying it before Jesus because of what he's done for us. And that's the posture I want us to enter today's message. We open up the text together. That's the posture I want us to have. Because we serve a God who is intimately involved in our lives. We don't serve a watchmaker who winds up time and throws out the world and stands back and watches it unfold. We serve a God who is very much involved in our lives and in our world. And that's so true, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. He came into our lives, interrupted the trajectory of our lives. We were headed towards hell and eternal separation from God, and Jesus came in and interrupted things, changed the narrative in our lives. I can only think about the disciples. If you remember last week watching the screen, I look better on the screen, I know, than in person. You don't have to tell me that. I already know it's true. But Jesus gave the disciples a... I know you're looking at me and you're piecing it together. I get it. Jesus gave the disciples a call, a purpose to be a witness. They would receive the Holy Spirit and to be a witness. And they were experiencing all who Jesus was because he was there in the flesh with them. And then he ascends into heaven. But we talked about last week and we're going to see this week, and honestly through the whole book of Acts, it's not that Jesus stops working. It's that he continues working through his people, through the church, through you. Through all of you sitting in this room, Jesus continues working. And that's the beauty of the gospel, and that's the beauty of the church, that God works through his people. So here are these disciples. They're on the side of the mountain, and I can only imagine how they felt when Jesus left. And they were standing there, and the angel said, "What are you doing? Get moving. Go down to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit," like Jesus said. I can only imagine how much anticipation they must have had. Think about it. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. They've never experienced something like quite like we experience every day as a Christian. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit for the first time. So picture this. They've been given a mission, and now they're told, go down to Jerusalem and wait. And I can only imagine that they must have had so much anticipation built up in their hearts. So much expectancy, expectation for what God is going to do, and they're just so excited to see what the next chapter could be, because here's Jesus, he just conquered the grave, they didn't think that was possible, and he's standing there among them, and now he's been taken up into heaven, they've been given a new task or a new commission, and now they're waiting, full of anticipation. And they model this for us really well. I think anticipation is an important part of our lives too. When I think about anticipation, I think about Christmas morning. For me, that I can think about that as a kid, that feeling of coming down the steps for the very first time to see the spread below the Christmas tree, right? That first Christmas morning feeling. But as I was thinking about this, you know what I realized? What is it about Christmas that is so special, about the buildup for Christmas? It really doesn't have to do with the presents and the trees. It doesn't have to do with what you do on that particular day. It's all about what comes before. It's all about what comes on Thanksgiving and onward for some of you. For some of you, it's November 1st. So for some of you, it's October, maybe August, you start listening to Christmas music. You start listening to Christmas music. Pretty soon there's Christmas shopping and the stores are decorating for Christmas. You start hearing things about the Advent. You start thinking about the birth of Christ, and you begin to anticipate all that Christmas is going to be, and it builds up and it builds up as it comes to December 25th. I also know it's true because in America, as soon as December 26th comes, we're packing up our Christmas trees, right? Heaven forbid we have a Christmas party on the 27th. Like, oh, another Christmas party. It's the 27th. Come on, can't we move on? Because it's all about the buildup, right? It's all about the anticipation. That's what Christmas is all about. We anticipate it. I want us to capture that heart of anticipation for Christmas, and I want us to apply it to our walk with Christ. What would it look like in our lives if we began to embrace anticipation? If we lived a life where we actually embraced anticipation, if we embraced the fact that God is going to move, and we should be excited to see what he is going to do. We're going to learn today what it means to live a life where we fully embrace anticipation. We embrace a life where we are living expectantly and thinking fully, believing fully that God is going to work. We know he's going to work, and we're excited to see what he's going to do. Because like I said, we serve a God who is active in our lives. So you can turn your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 12. You can turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, ushers, you're going to have Bibles ready for people. I forgot to let you know. My apologies. Ushers will come forward, and they'll have Bibles ready. We are not going to have verses on the screen. So if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible on your phone or a hard copy, they will get one in your hand. So just raise your hand. They'll give you a hard copy. And if you don't own a Bible, keep this one. We want this to be a blessing to you. So go ahead and keep this Bible, and it's yours, and you can take it home. But again, amen. Sin is a disgrace. Amen. Amen. Let's just go home. Amen. That's good. Sin is a disgrace. That's good. Alrighty. Acts chapter 1. I don't have to do a transition. They did it for me. I appreciate it. Go ahead and stand. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And you can read along with me. It says this: Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with the brothers also. You can have a seat. Sorry for the tongue twister there. I didn't write it. Luke did. Blame him. So I'm pretty excited. Again, I didn't put the verse on the screen, but there it is, Luke, or Acts 1, 12 through 14. So here's what we learn first as we look at this passage, as we see these disciples. They were given a task from Jesus. Jesus came to them, and he said, listen, I want you to go down to Jerusalem. I want you to go down to Jerusalem and then await the promised Holy Spirit. So he gave them some tasks to do. If you look in the text, it says that they walked down, and it was about a Sabbath day's walk. So a Sabbath day's walk, that's about 2,000 cubits, or about 0.7 miles. And the reason why it's put there is because they weren't allowed to walk any further on the Sabbath, which is really interesting. That it's kind of show, it's a little, throwing a little shade here at the Pharisees, some of the rules they created. You were only allowed to walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. And so they would use that as a way of measurement to say, oh, it's kind of a Sabbath day walk, like a half mile, about a half mile walk, maybe a little over what you can walk on the Sabbath. That's kind of the idea here. So I just wanted to mention that little note for you Bible nerds out there. That's what it means, a Sabbath day's walk. So they begin this journey, and they go down to Jerusalem, and then they enter this upper room to await the promised Holy Spirit. When the first thing we learn from this story is this, as we think about embracing anticipation, it's this: embrace anticipation through obedience. We learn what it means to embrace this life of obedience. So if you remember, Jesus was with his disciples, and he gave them clear instructions. He gave them this great commission. We learn about this great commission in Matthew 28, the end of Matthew. Go and make disciples. In Acts, it talks about being a witness. You will be a witness when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But first, he says, you need to go down and you need to wait. And so what do? They group up together, they go down, and they wait. They wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, many of these guys, they were very defiant towards Jesus in a lot of ways. In fact, when he died, they were nowhere to be found. They scattered. They struggled with who Jesus was because they didn't want to lose their life. They scattered. And even Peter was among them, and he was the leader among them. He himself denied Jesus 3 times. But here they are as the church, the very first picture of the early church. They're choosing to obey what Jesus said. They choose to obey, and we learn something really powerful, really cool about obedience from this as we think about it for our lives. Obedience is important for us as Christians. Obedience and grace are not a contradiction. Sometimes we think that it's that way. We think that obedience means legalism and adding rules to our faith, and that's not true at all. In fact, we're told that as Christians, we now have a new standard, a new way of living. In a lot of ways, Jesus raises the bar for believers. We as Christians now have the Holy Spirit within us. We have now been saved by grace. We now have been changed on the inside. And here's some of the key differences here. Grace says, I have been changed on the inside, and now it changes what I do on the outside. Legalism says, I'm going to try to change the outside, and eventually it'll change the inside. See the difference there? Legalism says, I'm going to work really hard to try to be good, a good person, and it's kind of like the Pharisees. We're going to do all the right things, and maybe eventually God will see that I'm holy and pure on the inside, if I do enough. But the beauty of the gospel is this: you have been changed on the inside. You have a new identity in Christ. You have a new purpose. That should change what comes out. That should change what people see. That should change how you live. That's the key difference. I love what it says in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. Here's what obedience does. Here's what we see from the early church. Obedience aligns us with the will and work of God. Think about it. Jesus was about to pour out his Holy Spirit, and what did he need? He needed them to be all together. We're going to learn that next week as we look at Pentecost, that they were all together, the believers were all together, and tongues of fire came. The Holy Spirit descended like tongues of fire, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were all together. Well, how were they all together? They were all together because they obeyed what Jesus said. They were all together because they obeyed and they were waiting, as Jesus asked them to do, for the promised Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And so obedience allowed the church to be launched. It aligned them with what God was going to do. And his will for their life and for the church, it aligned them with that and what he was going to do. Because God is always going to work. He's not dependent on us in any way. But we miss out on what God is doing when we choose to disobey. All of you know this in some capacity because all of you are either a parent or you've been a kid at some point. And you all know, right, that it goes easier for you if you obey as a child. We are all part of a family, right? We have parents and we are all born into a family. We cannot change that. It doesn't change our status as a member of that family. But it goes a lot better for you if you choose to obey, especially on vacation. Just picture a family vacation, a beach vacation, okay? And whether you're a toddler or a teenager, whether you are running towards the riptide as a baby, or whether you're sneaking out, right, as a teenager, it goes a lot better for you if you choose to obey. You get to enjoy what your family had planned for vacation, actually, right? There's actually peace in the home. There's actually more love and joy that's being shared instead of discipline and changing and, all right, we're going home, right? That's it, we're done. I'm sure there are many stories in this room that we could just open up the floor, but that's okay, we won't tonight, today. It's Mother's Day, right? We need to. Moms, I'm sure you have stories too. It's so true for us as well. It doesn't change who we are and that we're part of the family of God. But we miss out on what God's doing because we're blinded by our own sin. We miss out on what God wants to do in us and through us, how he wants to change us and shape us to be more like Jesus when we choose a life of disobedience. So I want to encourage you, as we embrace anticipation, if we want to think about what God is going to do and we are excited for a life of anticipation, anticipating, full of expectancy of what God's going to do, we need to obey. We need to be putting ourselves in a position where we can experience all that God wants to do in and through us. in our church and in our community. And if we're allowing sin to come in the way and our pride to come in the way and if we're disobeying him, if we're not spending quality time with Jesus and communion with him the way he designed it to be, it puts a divide. It puts a divide in the relationship. It doesn't change who we are with Christ. It doesn't change our position, but it changes the relationship dynamic. So I think the first thing we learn from this text, and we see from the example of these disciples, embrace a life of obedience. Next thing we learn, as we think about embracing things, we need to embrace anticipation in community. As we think about this, so I want you to take a look here at verse 13. It says this, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And then it says, those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, and Simon, and Judas, son of James. And it lists out all these people that are together with them. And what we see here, what we learn, is that they were obeying together. They were making the decision as a group in a community to enter the upper room together. And then I want to draw your attention here. It says this, they were joined together constantly. And then it says, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So see, it is a Mother's Day sermon. We see here Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's here. It's a Mother's Day sermon indeed. So we have a group of men and women, followers of Jesus, who are willing to obey together. It says a couple things about them. It says in verse 14 that they were in constantly in prayer, and in some translations put it, they had one mind. They were unified in what they were doing. They were praying together. They were spending time together. They were waiting together. And what was that one mind? They had full expectation for what God was going to do. And they were told to wait. And waiting isn't a passive thing here. Waiting is the idea that they were waiting for what God was going to do. They were waiting, knowing that he was going to move, and they were so excited. So here they are, coming together as a group. It's not an isolated thing. It's not one follower going here, one follower going there. They come together, join together in the upper room. And it's the first picture we get of the early church. Togetherness in community. They were beginning to embrace this idea of community. Obeying together, following Jesus together, coming together, spending time, sleeping, eating, being together as a body, waiting for what God is going to do. And I can't help but think of it in this way, as we think about applying it to our lives, it's kind of like this. We all, including the disciples, are followers following among followers. We're all followers of Jesus. We're all following Jesus among other followers of Jesus. Because if I were to simplify the Christian walk, if I were to simplify evangelism and discipleship, if I were to simplify what it means to be the body of Christ, we're following Jesus. And whether you're saying, come on, join me, let's follow Jesus, I'm following him, come with me, I'll show you the way, I'll show you how to follow Jesus. It's why it was called the way. In the book of Acts, early on, it was called those of the way. They were following the way of Jesus. They were following him, and they were inviting others to follow him. Discipleship, it's teaching people to continue to follow Jesus. It's teaching him that no matter what trials you face or hardships you face, you can continue to follow Jesus. And it's doing it together as a body of believers following Jesus together. It's a beautiful picture what the Gospels give us. And we see this mapped out so well in these disciples. They make the walk down from the city, and right away they went upstairs in Jerusalem and waited. Look down your Bibles. This is really cool. In verse 15, it says this, and we'll get to this in later weeks, but it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and it says this, a group numbering about 120 and 20. So not only was it this group of 11 apostles plus, or disciples and apostles plus a few women with them, now it's grown. So as they've come to this upper room, as they're waiting, now this group has grown to 120 people. And I was speculating here, so hear me out. This is extreme speculation. But I was trying to think about who are some of the people that may have been there? Like what if Nicodemus was there? Or what about the blind man who had been healed by the pool? Or the man lowered down through the hole in the roof? Or the old woman who was healed when she touched Jesus? Or the woman at the well who had multiple husbands? Think about all these people who Jesus touched and who Jesus healed, who Jesus had experiences with, and they were touched by the Messiah. I have to wonder, who was part of that 120? That first group of people that were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They had to be people who were impacted by Christ. Because they hadn't experienced the witness of the saints yet, because they hadn't been sent out with the Holy Spirit. So these had to be people who had to know who Jesus was, who had heard about this gathering of the disciples, and they wanted to get there to say, what's going on? What's going to happen next? And the disciples are saying, listen, you cannot believe it. We are waiting. We're so excited. And they waited for 10 days. They waited for 10 days together, 120 people, for the Holy Spirit. It's pretty cool. And we're waiting in anticipation together. Here's what we learn from God's word in the book of Hebrews. I love this. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is a great picture of what it means to be the body of Christ. Living in community, and why we have Christian community. We should be excited for what God is going to do, and we should live it with expectation as we see the day approaching, what he's going to do in the end, but also what he's doing every day in our lives. That God is working and moving, and we have the privilege of living with that anticipation. But as we do that, we need to be spurring each other on, pushing each other to be better, spurring each other on to good works and obedience, and following Jesus. Again, it's follow me. Follow as I follow. Let's follow Jesus together. This is a very famous saying, and I think it's super helpful here, and I just love this idea. If you want to go faster, go alone. If you want to go further, go together. I think that's so helpful. As Americans, we love to just do it alone, right? If I just do it alone, it's so much easier. I can go so much faster. And it kind of reminds me of draft horses. I'm sure some of you have heard this before, but for those that haven't, this is pretty cool. So a single draft horse is capable of pulling 8,000 pounds, okay? Draft horse, they're about 2,000 pounds. You can hook them up. They can pull about 8,000 pounds. If you put two together and make a team, simple math, I'm a pastor, but simple math says 16,000 pounds. But actually, a team of two draft horses can pull 22 to 32,000 pounds. It's true. So alone, 8,000. Together, 32,000 pounds. It's amazing what teamwork, it's amazing what community can do for us. This shows up when I do a workout, like a really hard workout. If I'm kicking my butt like doing the Murph that's coming up soon for me, that's a crazy, don't ask, crazy workout, wear a weight vest and stuff. If I do it by myself, my times are terrible. And if you have, any of you have run like a Tough Mudder or Spartan race, the same thing, right? Your times are terrible. If you've ever played a team sport, say football, I mean, if you were doing that alone, like I'm going to go tackle somebody alone, I mean, come on. But with my brothers next to me, right, I'll go to battle for them. When you're doing a workout together, when you are facing some trial together, when you are together in community, you can do amazing things. And God wants to do amazing things through us if we will embrace what he wants to do through community. That's the beauty of the community God has given us. We get to embrace it as a church. So we embrace anticipation, anticipating what God's going to do. We do it through obedience. We embrace anticipation. We do that through community. And the final way that we see in this story that we can embrace anticipation and what God wants to do in our lives is through prayer. So what did they do as they obeyed? They came together in community. What did they do together? They began to pray. In Acts 1:14, in the New American Standard, I love how this translation puts it. All these were continually devoting themselves with one mind in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So I love this phrase. They were continually devoting with one mind. Nonstop, they were on their knees praying together, excited, full of anticipation for what God was going to do in their midst, and they couldn't stop talking to him about it. They couldn't stop praying together. They couldn't stop saying, God, we're so excited. We're all together. We're just talking to you nonstop because we are so excited for what you're going to do, and we cannot wait to be there when it happens. And they had one mind. This idea of being unified in mind, having one thought, one focus, one mindset as they pray together to the Lord. A couple of key words that come out from this verse. This idea of being devoted. They diligently and persistently committed themselves to prayer. They were all in. They were all in their prayer. It was not a passive thing. It was not a, I guess if we have time, I guess we should pray for the meal, right? Oh, whoops, forgot to pray. I'm already eating my sandwich. Can you start praying? No, this was so persistent, so diligent. They were all in as they devoted themselves to prayer. And they did it continually. They continually devoted. The devotion of prayer was continuous. It was nonstop. They could not get enough. They could not get enough of what God was doing in their lives. The community was aligned. Their hearts were all aligned, and they were excited to see the Lord move, and they could not wait to see him do it. Oh, how I long for us to pray like this. I long for us as a church to pray with such anticipation and expectation for what he wants to do in our midst. That's what I want more than anything. That as we come together as a community, that we come on our knees and we plead to God, move. God, we want to see you work, and I know you're going to, and I am so excited to be there when you do it. I'm so excited how you're going to use me. And we begin to plead with God, and we pray for those around us and those in the community, and pray for our own hearts, and we ask God, please, we want to see you work. And we have anticipation, knowing full well that he is going to work, knowing full well that he's going to show up in big ways in our lives and in our community, knowing full well that he is a God who is active, and we can't get enough of praying and asking him to intervene. Asking him to intersect our lives. And come, dwell among us. Come, work among us. That is my prayer for us, that we will do it continually and we will be devoted to prayer. James 5:17b says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The old King James says, availeth much. I love that. The prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Powerful and effective. Our prayers, and our prayers especially as we join together as the bride of Christ, as the church, our prayers make a difference. God accepts our prayers, and our prayers, they change the mind of God. And I know I say that, and I know it flies in the face of God's sovereignty, but I'm saying this because if you look at the story of Moses, what did he do? He pleaded with the Lord, and it said, the Lord changed his mind. Now, God takes that all into account in his sovereignty. He knows that you're going to pray for that person, and he's going to come through for that person because of your prayer, and it's part of his plan and part of his will. But I'm saying, I don't know how it all fits together, but our prayers make a difference. God is asking us to pray, to cry out on behalf of those who can't cry out on their own, to pray for those who are weak and hurting. We're to pray for those who are lost, who don't know Jesus, because the trajectory of their life is going nowhere good. And so here are these disciples gathering together, praying with expectation for what God's going to do. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be sent on mission to reach the world with the gospel. And they're so excited, they can't stop praying. We need to pray because God is going to move. We need to pray because God is going to move. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when and how, and our prayers matter. Another verse. I love how this verse ends. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Laying our requests before him, laying them at his feet, saying, Lord, I want you to show up and move. And he does. And he will. Such an amazing verse. Highlight that in your Bible if you don't already. This is such a great one for me. Going back and the idea of waiting expectantly. Not passively. Not, oh, I guess if you want to. It's beginning to change how we pray. It's beginning to say, God, we're asking you to move, and I know you're going to. I have full faith that you will work. Lord, only if you want to, you know, maybe think about it. No, God, I'm pleading on behalf of your people. Move. Work. Change the narrative, Lord. We need to be praying with that kind of anticipation and expectation. Church, I want us to embrace a life of anticipation. As we wait, many of us are in seasons of waiting. The disciples were in a season of waiting. As we wait upon the Lord, I want us to embrace a life full of anticipation, that we know God is going to work, and we cannot wait to see what's going to happen, and we are so excited for what's coming around the corner. Call it spiritual optimism, if you will. Having a sense that God is going to work, that he has everything in control. And what can touch us? Even death brings us closer to our Savior. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, what are we doing not praying? What are we doing not obeying? What are we doing not gathering together? We need to be embracing anticipation and living together a life with expectation. So what we're going to do today, we're going to end our time in kind of a unique way. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to spend some time praying together. So what we're going to do, I have a mic right here. I'm going to grab this mic. And I have four different prayer prompts that I have for us. Asking God to work in our lives. And doing so in a way that embraces a life of anticipation. So what we're going to do is I'm going to give us the prompts. And we're going to take time where we're sitting to pray. I just want to encourage you, where you are, cry out to the Lord. Ask him to move. Ask him to work. Live a life with anticipation and expectation for what God is going to do. Because he's proven himself trustworthy. He's rescued us when we deserved not to be rescued. He's been working all throughout Scripture in the book of Acts. He's moving in mighty ways. And he's been working in your life and in the history of the world. God has always been working. So let's take time to cry out to him today. I'm gonna give us a prompt, and we're going to take just time in your seats quietly between you and a holy God. Take time to just pray in line with what I read. And then I've asked a few people to come forward. I've asked a few people to come forward to wrap up that particular time, and then I'll come up and I'll give another prompt, another focus for our prayer time. So let me pray for us as we get ready to come before the throne and pray to our Lord. God, thank you so much you are working. You want to work in our lives, and we need to embrace that you are going to work. Embrace a life of anticipation, Lord. May we anticipate a life, Lord, where you are working and moving in mighty ways. God, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is calling us to a life of obedience. We all have areas where we need to grow in our obedience and willingness to follow Jesus. This comes through our actions, through our thoughts, through our words. So I want to encourage you to take time now to pray to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you for your disobedience and reveal to you what your next step of obedience is.